As we remain in an attitude of worship, I just want to invite you with your eyes closed and in contemplation. As we do come to the cross this morning, what burdens do you bring with you? What are you carrying with you today? Concerns and heartache or anxiety or anger. Let's be conscious of that this morning. Our Lord and Savior, as we look at this picture of you on the cross, so familiar to most of us, that we can easily take it for granted and think we've heard it all before. But I pray that today, Jesus, you'd remind us of what it cost and what it is that you call us to as your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning to you all and welcome this morning, and to anyone who's visiting with us today. We've already had some time together as a family, and I hope last night was a blessing to those of you who were able to make it. And I always feel this kind of sorrow, I guess, around today and last night. And I want to beg you, please come back to church on Sunday to hear the rest of the story. And especially if you're visiting, we're not normally this antisocial. I promise you that. But we do want to today quieten our hearts. And so I want to ask as well that as we leave later on, as I wrap up the service in a couple of minutes' time, that you leave again in quiet. And then when we arrive together on Sunday morning, we'll make up for it with interest, I promise. Most of us have been reliving, remembering the crucifixion of Jesus on Good Friday for many, many years. The story, though, it never gets old, no matter how many times you hear it. And we try to imagine the horrors of the cross. And the physical pain of it seems too much for us to even wrap our heads around. But it was the mental, emotional, and spiritual pain of what Jesus endured on the cross, which is far worse than that. Yet he entered into this willingly, not happily, but willingly, submitting to the will of the Father. He agonized in the garden to the point of sweating great drops of blood and made the decision to take up his cross, to carry it to the skull where his mission would end. Now, as we've been journeying through the Gospel of Luke, several times over, Jesus calls his followers to carry their own cross. Here, Luke 9, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He says that a couple of times in Luke and some of the other Gospels as well. Makes it very clear, if you are wanting to be my disciple, there is a cross involved that you need to carry. And for the disciples, this would have been a terrifying thing for them to hear, because everybody was familiar with what a cross was about. A cross was a symbol of death. That's all that it meant at that stage. And not just an ordinary death, but a humiliating death. It was Rome's sucker punch. It was their secret weapon to humiliate and to degrade as much as possible. And even in Jesus' lifetime, he would have seen crosses. There was an attempted uprising against the Romans under a man by the name of Judas in Galilee, probably during the time of Jesus' childhood. And Jesus grew up in the region of Galilee, And because of this revolt against Rome, the Romans decided to send a strong message to the Jews, and they crucified 2,000 of them. 2,000, and they lined the streets, the roads, every couple hundred meters, another Jew hanging on a cross. And it's really very likely that Jesus and his disciples would have remembered those images of those hundreds of people, thousands, hanging on the crosses as a warning. That's what the cross meant. So for Jesus to insinuate that his own disciples would have to carry their own crosses, it would have caught them off guard, to say the least. They didn't want to be humiliated. They didn't want to be hung up as criminals. They probably decided to follow Jesus because they wanted to be better than that. They wanted a better life. But can you imagine the horror when they actually saw Jesus crucified and they realized how serious that calling on their lives would be? And I'll read it again. If anyone would want to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There was one man whose experience of the cross of Jesus would be pretty unique. He was called out to carry the cross of Jesus. He's described in a couple of the Gospels, Matthew, Luke, Mark, just a single verse in each of those Gospels. But this is the story that's told about this man. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Simon of Cyrene. What do we know about this man? We can't tell too much, but that verse itself gives us a little bit of information. A few things worth noting. His name is Simon, which suggests that he is Jewish. He's not a Gentile, but he's definitely not from around town. We're told he's coming in from somewhere else. He's not a local in Jerusalem. In fact, we're told he comes from a place called Cyrene. Where is Cyrene? Well, it's today modern-day Libya. And so Simon of Cyrene was African, probably a dark-skinned African man. And he was not a slave, but neither was he any kind of important person. He was what you would sort of in between the slaves and the nobility was a group, a large group called the freedmen. And because he was able to travel like that, we presume that he was a freedman. But the way that the Romans call him out and instruct him to carry that cross means he certainly wasn't anyone of importance. He's a passerby. He hasn't come to see Jesus' crucifixion. He was on his way into Jerusalem. He was probably a good Jew on some sort of pilgrimage into the Holy Land. Maybe he had done this before. Maybe it was a once-in-a-lifetime thing, as some of us as Christians want to do as well. Go visit the Holy Land. He would have traveled a long way from Cyrene to get to Jerusalem. And he probably wants to go to the temple. He probably wants to worship there. Perhaps he wants to listen to some of the teachers around the city. Perhaps he's meeting friends there. Perhaps this is something he's been planning a long time, but he certainly hasn't come to watch a crucifixion. He's not part of the angry mob. He's not part of the nosy crowd. He's on his way somewhere else. And he's apparently caught up in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or perhaps exactly the right place at exactly the right time. The last thing about him is that his sons are named here in the Gospel of Mark. They call him. They name his sons Alexander and Rufus. Very common names at the time. But we might ask, why are they named? Why is he even named? And it's probably likely that this man, Simon, and his two sons, Alexander and Rufus, went on to become people of significance in the early church. That when Mark names them, people who were reading the gospel would have said, oh yeah, I know that guy, Simon and his two sons, Alexander and Rufus. We presume so. There's nothing else, in fact, written in scripture about him. There are some traditions about how he became a leader and himself was martyred later on, but we don't know those things for sure. But it seems like this carrying of Jesus' cross changed this man's life. So I want to invite you to imagine with me what the day might have been like for this poor man, Simon. He's come to Jerusalem. It's taken more than a month probably to get there. He's come to worship at the temple. He's come to hear some teaching. He's here to come and be generally enriched by the Passover. And on that morning, he's swept up in a mass of people, crowd of people who are all sort of following, as crowds usually do. There's a few people who know what's going on, and the rest of the crowd is just following the crowd, being nosy, being curious. And he sees what they're looking at eventually, a man, a poor excuse for a man, bloodied, tortured, half dead, carrying on his back an enormous chunk of wood. There's mocking laughter, there's spitting, there's jeering, and there's weeping. There's a lot of noise, there's a lot of anger, there's a lot of emotion. And then he gets the call. A soldier points to him in the crowd and yells, "You, come here. Get in there, pick up that man's cross." And Simon looks around and thinks, "Me? Are you me?" Perhaps Simon's got big shoulders or something like that. But he doesn't have any right to deny a soldier or to refuse a soldier. And so he reluctantly approaches the wretched man whose face has been torn apart by abuse and whose body looks like a piece of torn meat. And he picks up the cross. And this cross is surprisingly heavy. And it's covered in the man's blood already. His blood and his flesh even. And Simon's good clean clothes, which he saved for this special occasion, are immediately ruined. He immediately becomes unclean with another man's blood and shame. He cringes, his stomach turns, and there's the stench already of death and decay around him. And up the hill he goes towards Golgotha. He's never noticed how steep this hill actually is, carrying this massive weight. And it is not how he had hoped to spend his day in Jerusalem. I wonder if your life has ever been interrupted by something incredibly inconvenient. And you've been asked to carry a cross. A burden has been laid on you that you never asked for. And everything within you shouts, "This is unfair. This is not mine to carry. Why me? Why should I?" Perhaps it's a relationship that has failed in some way or other. And you've got to deal with the fallout of that. And you've got to carry that on your shoulders. Perhaps it's a financial burden that's fallen to you to somehow carry. Maybe your own body is failing in some way, and you have to deal with that. Maybe you struggle to accept it, what you've been asked to carry. And you think, "This cannot be right. This is not how life is supposed to be." Maybe you think, "I deserve better than this." But maybe, like in Simon's situation, this interruption, this unwelcomed burden will be what God uses to completely transform your life. So Simon ends up following painfully slowly behind this half-dead man. This guy's almost naked. Each step he takes, it takes every ounce of strength that he has. And Simon begins to wonder why the man doesn't just fall down and die on the side of the road. Why does he keep getting up? Why does he keep trying? What is driving him to this hill? Why does he care? And as they continue to climb, the voices from the crowd tell the man who he is, or tell Simon who this man is anyway. He hears the name Jesus, and he starts to put the pieces together, and he realizes this is the Jesus he's been hearing about. The rumors are that this man is someone important, maybe that he's the Messiah, at least a prophet, something else. But now the crowd has turned on him. They were celebrating him just days later. Now they're calling him a blasphemer and a liar. And apart now from being soaked with this man's own blood, Simon is also ashamed and humiliated as the crowd spit on Jesus. And some of that spit lands on Simon. And the things are thrown at him. And some of that splatters all over Simon as he carries this cross. And his own anger and frustration at what he's been called to do starts to boil over. He's humiliated. He's angry. He cries out, "Why am I doing this? This is not mine to carry." But the closer that they get to Golgotha, the more Simon observes this man in front of him and sees that this man is not angry. This man is not afraid either. This man is determined despite his human frailty. And he pushes through the pain, unaffected by the abuse of the crowd and their cruel taunts. He stops to comfort some women in the crowd. And constantly his mouth is uttering things under his breath in prayer. And Simon marvels at this man and he wonders if he could ever be as strong as this. I wonder if Simon realized the privileged position he was in at that moment. How close he was to Jesus. And I wonder if you realize that sometimes when you are carrying that burden, how close you are to Jesus. As painful and as heavy as it may be, you're walking close to Him. And yet most of the time when we carry that heavy load, our eyes are downcast. But if you could lift your eyes up just a bit, you would see, in fact, that you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And if you could lift your eyes up even higher, you would see in front of you the strength of Jesus Himself. And as heavy as your burden might be, it's nothing compared to what He is carrying. Nothing compared to what He is carrying. And so Simon is encouraged by the strength of Jesus, and he puts one foot in front of the other, one foot in front of the other, and continues to climb the mountain, to climb the hill. And as they arrive on Golgotha, the cross is finally taken off Simon's shoulders, and he's relieved of this burden. His own back aches, his legs are sore, his feet are sore. But he's transfixed now by the man who's suffering far more than that. And Simon should be going now. He's late for whatever meeting he was supposed to get to. But he stays to watch as they place this broken body onto the heavy cross. And the Romans, with gruesome precision, drive the enormous nails through Jesus' wrists. He yells in pain, even more so when the nail goes through both of his feet. And the giant cross is planted upright in a hole that's been dug for it. And the weight of his whole body comes to rest on those wounds, and it is a despicable sight. And there's now an eerie silence around the cross, and the two other criminals are hung either side of Jesus, but they're barely considered as the crowd watches, transfixed, this self-proclaimed Messiah, wondering what he will do next. Will he just die? Will he say something? Will he rebuke those who've put him there? And Simon stays. For hours, he stays. And several times Jesus speaks, once to the thief next to him, once to some people on the ground, and a few times in agonized prayer. But the prayer that gets to Simon is this one: "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." It was like a punch to Simon's gut. Who would say such a thing? His heart is racing, but his mind is too, and he becomes utterly convinced of this man's innocence. Surely this was a good man. Does not deserve a cross. And if on cue, as if on cue, creation joins in the act as well, an unnatural darkness sits over the land for 3 hours in the middle of the day. The mocking and the noise stops. And in confusion, even the birds stop their chirping and their singing. There's absolute silence. Everybody knew now that this was no ordinary man. Spiritual darkness has been released as well. And after his final cries, he says these two things, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he says, it is finished. And Jesus dies. His death is confirmed in the cruel Roman way where they thrust a spear into his side to reveal blood and water flowing. And the earth shakes violently as a final cry of agony from the ground itself. It is finished. And now there's no more mocking, no more laughter, just weeping. Simon feels sick to the stomach. And he and many others beat their chests in agony and sorrow. Simon no longer feels the pain in his own body, or his hunger, or his filthiness. Just an unnerving feeling that it should have been him on the cross that day. Jesus died your death on the cross that day. It should have been you. It should have been me. Instead, it was the innocent one who paid the price for your sin and mine. And the punishment has now been paid once and for all. And because of that, even though Jesus will ask you to carry a cross, it will not crush you. I don't know what your cross is. I think you know what it is. The burden that you've been asked to carry. And now you cry out, this is not fair. This is not mine. I don't deserve this. I shouldn't have to. Remember Jesus' words, if you do not carry your cross, you cannot be my disciple. There will be pain involved. There will be discomfort. There will probably be sorrow, grief, humiliation, but these things won't crush you. I originally wrote here, these things won't kill you. Perhaps they will kill you, but they will not destroy you. Because what Jesus endured on the cross is the death that you should have died. If you recognize, if you lift up your eyes, you will see Jesus in front of you, inviting you to walk in his footsteps. And like Simon, there will come a day when that burden will be relieved. But for Jesus, he went all the way to the cross. I don't know how long Simon carried that cross. Maybe half an hour, probably less. But it would become the defining moments of his life. Perhaps God asks you to carry a cross for years, decades. But know that as you do so, God is transforming you into somebody who thinks and acts and sees and loves and lives the way that he does. This is what he is accomplishing while you carry that cross. And what he asks from you is simply this: be faithful until the end. Be faithful until the end. Carry it to the top of whatever that hill is. Be faithful. That's what I ask of my disciples. I'm reminded of the words in Hebrews, where we're encouraged to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, and to keep our eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith, who is Jesus Christ, who endured so much, even to the point of sweating great drops of blood. None of us have suffered. None of us have faced temptation and suffered to that degree. None of what you're carrying compares to what Jesus carried. But yet for the glory before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is now seated where? At the right hand of the Father. Back to Simon just for a moment. In the following days after this terrible event, Simon, I can imagine, tries to make sense of it all. Why him? Why did God put him in that place at exactly that moment? Was this why he had come to Jerusalem in the first place? He couldn't sleep at all. He listened to the talk around the town about the things that Jesus had been saying and doing, these outrageous claims to be Messiah, but also to be God. And yet after what Simon has experienced, he's convinced Jesus is no liar. That's for sure. Couldn't shake the feeling that everything Jesus said was true. And then a few days later, rumors start spreading that this Jesus is not dead, but is alive. And that's a story for another day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this tiny detail recorded for us about the man who carried your cross. I think so many of us this morning, Lord, are aware of a cross that has been thrust onto us that is heavy and uncomfortable, and we're battling. Won't you lift our eyes, Lord Jesus, to see you? Carrying far more than that. The sin of man and the wrath of God on you laid. And yet you endured. Forgive us, Lord, for where we want to give up. We want to cast off that cross and walk away. We complain and feel sorry for ourselves because we don't understand what's being accomplished as we follow in your footsteps. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your perfect example. Lord Jesus, as we part now as well, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you continue to speak to us. Continue to encourage us. Build us up. Lift up our heads in preparation for the time of celebration that's just around the corner. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.